It's called, think that through as we go through the message this morning. Because the question that we want to answer is, how am I, how are we doing in Nineveh? So you know that we're going to be talking about Jonah. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, we're going to be in Jonah chapter 1. All right? We're going to do the first 17 verses. So, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Let us look at another who was similarly called to do the same. And so I begin in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So he's asked to be a hero here, to go and save an entire city, right? Just as we are asked, as we are commanded to go forth and make disciples, he was commanded to go forth and preach judgment that disciples may be made of the great Jehovah. So, we continue in verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Have you ever run away from the Lord before? Yeah. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. You know, he's down below. God can't see him there, right? Captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. And they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. This terrified them, and they asked, well, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told him so. And the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Well, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it'll become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and immediately the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, 3 days and three nights. So, I want you to know I get evaluated every Sunday by Pastor Jan. And yes, she ate the whole thing by herself. No, I helped. Okay, so anyhow, she asked these three questions. What? In other words, what are we talking about? And then, so what? Why does it matter? And finally, now what? What are we to do? So, let's talk about the what first. As we read this familiar story, let's pay special attention to the sequence of events. First of all, Jonah came to an understanding of what God had called him to do. What was it? God said, "Go to Nineveh and preach my judgment, for their great sins have come to my attention." Now, Scripture doesn't tell us how the word of the Lord came to Jonah, but it is clear that Jonah understood what he was supposed to do. What was it? He was to go to Nineveh and preach judgment. God said, "Jonah, you're my man. I want you to go forth and preach the good news. Tell them they're all going to die if they don't repent." How comfortable would you be going into any public place and talking to someone you don't know and preach judgment? That would be difficult, amen? Yeah, it would be hard. So, now what was Jonah's reaction to God's word? It was disobedience mixed with a great misunderstanding of who God is. He went to Joppa and he hopped a ship that was going to the southern Spanish port of Tarshish, about 700 miles due west. Note this, Nineveh was the other way. It was about 500 miles inland, east-northeast, at least of Galilee, which was Jonah's home. So they're on a ship headed for Tarshish when the Lord sends out this great wind on the sea. And in the Hebrew, it literally says the Lord hurled the great wind, creating a storm. And the sailors were afraid, and they woke up Jonah, who was hiding below deck and sleeping. Isn't that something? He's sleeping. Have you ever wanted to escape from your own troubles and just kind of hole up in bed? No? I stand alone. All right, that's what's going on here. So the captain of the ship wakes up God's man, Jonah, and asks him to at least pray to his God to spare them from death. A man of God who hasn't prayed, and it takes a pagan asking him to pray to take away the turbulent seas. You know, I think that prayer is the least a man of God could do, huh? You know, on a boat full of pagan sailors, folks who didn't know the one and true God, at their time of trouble, in their hour of need, they had to remind him, the man of God, and encourage God's man, the man who knew God, to pray. Ouch. Isn't it funny how when we're running away from the Lord, when we're living in disobedience, that it gets very difficult to pray? No hands, please. Has that ever been you? I don't mind raising my hand and saying, I've been there before. Worse yet, we don't even think about praying when we get into that circle of disobedience, right? We feel like we're out on our own, so we better just sleep it off. Well, the storm gets worse, and they decide to draw lots to see who was at fault. In other words, they didn't think for a moment it was Jonah. They had to draw lots to see where the lot would fall. The storm gets worse. They decide to draw lots. And Jonah drew the short straw. Have you ever done lots before just to see who'd win? Come on, am I the only one here? All right, well, anyhow, the sailors began questioning him, who are you? Where do you come from? What's your occupation? For whose cause is this trouble upon us? Notice the question. It's obvious that the drawing of the lots was not to determine whose fault it was, but rather who could give them answers. That's important. They didn't blame Jonah. They just wanted to know who was the cause and why. So Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Now, you know what's weird about this? Even after telling the men that he was trying to escape God, and they understood that Jonah was the cause of the storm, And Jonah had told them, throw me into the sea. Even after all that, they still tried hard to row for the land. Did you see that as we went through? Catch that action? Even after all those, all the evidence, if you will, against Jonah, they were still looking for a way to save who they believed was an innocent man. They didn't want to throw Jonah to his death. Only after they realized that the storm was getting worse did they finally pray to Jonah's God. Notice before they did anything, they prayed. That's important. And they prayed, Lord, let us not die for this man's sake, and do not charge us with shedding innocent blood. Ding, ding, ding. They believe he's still innocent. And they go on, for you are the one who has sent the storm. Then they picked Jonah up and threw him overboard. Immediately the storm stopped. And what did the men do? They worshiped Jehovah God. Most likely for the first time in their lives. Their reaction to God answering their prayer was to pray again, to worship. Offering a sacrifice, that's the only way they knew to worship. And yet they did it. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So what? What's the importance here? Well, we all know this story, heard it 100 times. How many of you heard it in Sunday school or a children's chat when you were younger? And almost every hand is up. Yeah. Yet we could probably spend weeks digesting and understanding the 4 chapters of this rather exciting story. So what? I'll tell you what. This isn't just another old story in an old book. This is the living Word of God. And just as the word of the Lord came to Jonah back in the early part of the 8th century, it comes to us today. Yeah. And God is trying to speak to each one of us this morning. Will we hear? So that's what. So, we know the what, we know the so what, the importance, the relevance. Now let's move on to the final phase. Now what? What do we do with all this? What's the message God has for us this morning? You know, what do we do with it? Well, this morning I just want to point out 2 key points of application from these first 16 verses. And let's see if we can apply them to our lives in the life of this church. I think that's fair. Let's see if we can hear what God's saying to us from his word. We've talked about how to understand and discern the will of God a few weeks back. Remember, we talked about principles, which are like general things, and that there's also precepts, which are commands. Pretty direct. Something like, go and make disciples. That's a command. Amen? Yeah, so we have principles and precepts that guide us in this life. Keep that in mind as I suggest to us all that just as Jonah had his Nineveh, we all have a Nineveh, individually and corporately. Yeah, God is sending us into Canton. He's sending each one of us into a workplace, into a neighborhood, into a laundromat sometimes, right? Yeah. So, are your children your Nineveh? I have found that to be true in my life. Raised up under 2 preachers, and yet there's been times where I realized they were my Nineveh. How about other adults, like your coworkers, your neighbors, some ministry, some, position of leadership. I've been doing this long enough to realize that even in a group of this size, there are those who may not yet have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want you to know there's no theology exam at the gates of heaven. It's going to be all about who you know, not what you know. And I'm not dissing theology and the study of God. What I'm saying is that when it all boils down, it's going to be, do you have a personal relationship with Christ or just a whole lot of head knowledge about what the Bible says, about who Jesus is? Your Nineveh might be right here at this church. You might worship next to someone who knows about the Lord, but they don't yet know Jesus as their personal Savior. And this is important. Maybe you're called to disciple that person or to help those people be obedient to Christ. And the Lord says, go to Nineveh. Do it. And saints, we are surrounded by people in our lives who don't know the Lord. Can I get an amen on that? It's true. Yeah. Remember that all the people that you come in contact with, they are eternal souls. It's just a matter of where they're going to spend their eternity. You know, it's pretty easy to understand, and so I ask the question again, how are you doing with all that? How are you doing in your Nineveh? And how are we doing in Nineveh? So, where will I spend the rest of eternity if I live in disobedience? If I never share the greatest message of good news that's ever come down the pike? 1 John says that if you walk in disobedience, the love of the Father is not in you. That's a pretty stringent statement. Do we understand that when we are in sin, just like Jonah, when we refuse to go to our Nineveh, you know, when we refuse to share Christ, we have to remember that he commanded, he did not suggest, he commanded us to make disciples. So how are we doing with that? You know, what were Jesus' last words before he ascended to glory? If you think it through, I'm in Matthew 28 in my head. And I remember him saying, go, make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How are we doing with that? Rephrased, it's a command to go to Nineveh, truly. And so I ask the big question of the morning, how you doing in Nineveh? How are we doing in Nineveh? So, I encourage you to take this personally. I know I have, and it's made all the difference in my life. God has placed a calling on my life, just as he's placed a calling on each of you, just as he's placed a calling upon this church. It doesn't matter if we're 300 or 30, he tells us to go and make disciples. You know, it's not so much a problem of discerning God's will here. It just might be a matter of obeying my call to go to Nineveh, our call. Just think about it. How many people in Canton, good people, decent people, will live and die without Jesus? Why? Because someone has ignored the calling that God placed on their life. They're in a boat, comfortably asleep below deck, hiding from God and sailing for Tarshish. How many of us have felt God's call into greater ministry? I'm not talking about going into the pastorate. I'm just talking about a greater ministry. If you brought somebody to Christ, he continues to call you to go to Nineveh and do that for someone else through the power of his Holy Spirit. Yeah. You know, I struggled with going into greater ministry for just over 3 years when I was at Bethany United Methodist Church in North Canton. I fought the whole idea. I had people coming up and giving me seminary, brochures. Hey, try these people out. And I'm like, what? My job is to fund the kingdom. I had a successful business. But I struggled for almost 3 years before I finally turned the boat from Tarshish and headed back inland to go to Nineveh. Why? Why did I fight it? Because I was comfortable, you know? I was making good money, had good things. We were doing good ministry in a great church. Why bother going to Nineveh? What was the Lord thinking? You know, I'll be honest with you. I was scared that if I responded to God's call, that I'd probably end up in Africa. You know? How many of you have ever thought that? You know, Lord, I hear your calling, but I want you to limit the scope here. Can we just stay in the state of Ohio? Can we just stay in Canton? Can we just stay at the church? So how many of you have heard the song? It says, Lord, I'm just giving you the lyrics. I won't sing it for you. Oh, Lord, I am your willing servant. You know that I have been for years. I'm here in this pew every Sunday and Wednesday. I've stained it with many of my tears. I've given you years of my service. I've always given my best. And I've never asked you for anything much. So, Lord, I deserve this request. Please don't send me to Africa. I don't think I've got what it takes. I'm just a man. I'm not a Tarzan. I don't like lions, gorillas, or snakes. I'll serve you here in suburbia with my comfortable middle-class life. Please don't send me out into the bush where the natives are restless at night. I'll see that the money is taken. I'll see that the money is sent. I'll wash and stack the communion cups. I'll tie the 11%. I'll volunteer in the nursery. Well, that's hard. I'll go on the youth group retreat. I'll usher, I'll deacon, I'll go to door to door. Just let me keep warming this seat. That's a song and a half, let me tell you. In a broader sense, our country is in need of the Lord. Our society is changing rapidly. And I'm talking about nationally here. The church is just standing by. We've allowed God to be removed from our schoolrooms, courtrooms. You know, the big buzzword is tolerance and has been for the last 25 years. Yet the people who scream tolerance the loudest are intolerant of one group of people, Christians. Try to say a prayer invoking the name of Christ in public. You're going to find someone who's willing to speak out against you. Sometimes shout it. Their intolerance against you. Try having a symbol on your city seal that depicts the Ten Commandments or a cross. Kind of like the city of Stowe had to remove all Christian insignia from their city seal. Check out the debate on keeping the words "In God We Trust" on our currency. You know, the day of the church being the final authority in moral and ethical matters, it's over. We've allowed the waves of a godless generation to buffet the church about in a sea of secularism. Which leads me to my second point. The waves were Jonah's fault. And the waves we are experiencing in this nation is our fault. The Lord says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Why hasn't that happened? Because the church across our nation has just stepped aside and decided, I'm not going to Nineveh. Jesus, bring him in, and we'll show him love and kindness and have them hear the gospel. But Jesus said, go. He didn't say, wait. He said, go. Folks, the waves that are crashing upon our society are our fault. They are. We don't need to draw lots to see that. We once, as a Christian nation, I remember when I was a kid going home from church, it was always like kind of crazy spooky because there was nobody in the businesses. Everything was shut up. I remember going past the schools and other places. There was no people out there doing athletics. or plan their marching band. But I want you to know that while I was at my first charge, this band shows up and begins playing. And I was aghast because our air conditioning system there was to open the doors and pray that the wind would blow. And I was incensed. I was angry. So I got all the pastors in the area together. We marched into the superintendent's office, and we said, "No more." And he goes, "Okay, I'll meet you halfway. No more on Sunday morning." We had to settle for that because they wouldn't budge. Nowadays, they've got games at 9 and 10 a.m. in the morning. Secularism has caught up and passed the church. Why? Because we as a church in this nation did not go to Nineveh. To live in disobedience to God and refuse to be salt and light. So what do we do with the Word of God this morning, this week? Will we take the cause of Christ to the Nineveh that the Lord has assigned us? Will we take this area for Christ? It is a fair question. Will we all sit here warming our chairs, sound asleep in the boat, running away from our Nineveh? Yeah. You know, parking lot could be jammed. These seats could be totally full and we'd have to add this many seats more. And it wouldn't matter if we weren't attending to our Ninevehs. I think it's a better idea if you send Nineveh to us, Lord. Doesn't work. You remember how many people used to go to Billy Graham crusades? Thousands. Who can fill a stadium today? Because people heard the word, they came to Christ, but then they kept it to themselves. Decided not to go to Nineveh. And I want you to know that Jonah had to get right with the Lord in the belly of a whale. Can you imagine that? I can't. But the Lord enabled him to go into ministry and preach judgment to the people of Nineveh. And before we go to our Nineveh in obedience, we must make sure that we are right with the Lord. We've got to be God's man or God's woman. You know, to share with those in our neighborhood at the job, etc. You know, I'm encouraging you to take back what may be holding you back this morning from being a positive force for the cause of Christ. We make a great dent, an amazingly huge dent here in Canton, Ohio. The different ministries we're involved with. I'm in awe of what 30-ish people can do. And I praise the Lord for you. But I still need to encourage you. Individually and corporately, we've got to go to our Ninevehs. And Savior is calling us. And I want you to know, time is short. I believe the 2-minute whistle has already been sounded. So, let's just reflect for a moment. If you need to do some business with God, now's a good time. I mean, you're here in a safe place amongst God's people. And let me ask you this. Is there any chance that you neglected God's call upon your life? I went through a period where I totally neglected it. Why? Because I was pretty comfortable. Perhaps you've disregarded God's urging to share the good news of his son with your children, or your grandchildren, someone else, a neighbor, a coworker. Maybe today is the first time that you've heard the Lord's calling from his word. Go to Nineveh. For the first time, you may be realizing that you need to share Jesus with the people you work with or someone that you know. I want you to know the first Nineveh that God is calling all of us to, and we don't have to wonder what it is. Go to Nineveh means make sure that our families know that my son, my daughters, my grandkids know about Jesus. So important. If you're struggling with this and would like the Lord's help in this area, I want you to know now is the time to just submit your heart to Christ. Would you pray with me? Father God, help us. We would go to Nineveh. We would be obedient. Encourage us. Encourage those who have allowed your word to sink into their hearts this morning, into the essence of who they are, for Jesus' sake. And if you prayed that with me, would you say amen? Amen. So, as you are able, let's sing our closing song as we stand, when we all